Well, I want to look at a topic of scripture here today that's found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I want to look at one specific verse that we're going to use as kind of like a diving board. We're going to jump into this deepen theme and specifically into one word that I find in this text that I think is going to help shape our focus. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, go ahead and flip there with me, scroll there with me, log on with me. You can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. And let's go ahead and take a look at this verse. Now, I like to read through the ESV translation, the English Standard Version, but today you might have several different translations here in the room, and we're going to pull from a few different ones to see how this verse reads. Paul writes to his young disciple, Timothy, who he was raising up, a protege. He was mentoring this young man, and he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Amen? Paul challenges Timothy in the fourth chapter of this first letter to him, and he says, "Be careful that you don't spend your time and your energy on conversations and discussions that really don't produce any good fruit. Rather, contrasting," he says, "train yourself for godliness." I like how it says in the King James translation, if we look at the old King James version, it says it like this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, the ESV says, "Train yourself for godliness." The KJV says, "Exercise yourself for godliness." I don't know if you were one of those individuals who had a New Year's resolution of exercising more. Hopefully, you're about 4 or 5 days in and you still are keeping up. Amen? And if not, this is your reminder. You find this word. ESV says, "Train." KJV says, "Exercise." Let me show it to you in the NASB translation, the New American Standard Bible. It says, "But stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women." Now, time out. I didn't write that. All right? I didn't say that. That's what Paul said. I don't know what he's totally referring to here, but he had to get something off his chest. All right? Sometimes some older women be telling some stories that are a little questionable, according to Paul. Don't email me. Paul tells Timothy, be careful that you don't get too anchored into those conversations. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So three different scriptures there. ESV says, "Train yourself for godliness." KJV says, "Exercise thyself for the purpose of godliness." The NASB says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." I like to attach a word to the phrase deepen, and we've gone through several different things. We're going deeper in our journey as a church family, but this year, I really want to challenge all of us and those watching online to go deeper in discipline. I titled this message today, "Deepen My Discipline." And maybe you might be thinking, man, just the title in itself is frustrating. Well, this is a word for you, amen? I think it's a word for you, it's a word for me, and that I think we can all this year go deeper in our discipline. One of my favorite Christian books that has really inspired me over the years, it's written by a pastor and a professor named Donald Whitney. The book is called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he lists several different spiritual disciplines in the book and writes on those topics. But one of the things that he says on the intro of the book that impacted me is this simple quote. He says, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." I want you to just process that for a second. Discipline without direction or a goal in mind or a purpose for your discipline will turn into drudgery. So take, for example, I just referenced 21 days of prayer, fasting, and devotions in the Word of God. Now, can I just tell you, as a pastor, one of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life that the Bible speaks of is the topic of fasting, and fasting can be challenging. And dare I say, even frustrating at times. You might be in the 21-day fast on day 6.5, and you might pull your calendar out and say, how much longer is this 21 days? And I think what can happen is if you just say, you know what, I'm gonna discipline myself to do this without direction attached to it, it'll start to feel like drudgery. Like, I'm coaching middle school basketball players, and I'm trying to encourage them to actually run hard and do the workouts and the drills. And sometimes they look at me like I'm the crazy one. And I'm saying, the reason why you got to do this the right way in practice is because when you're in the fourth quarter with 2 minutes left, you want to be in shape. And the discipline now leads to what's going to happen then. But you know what I just did? I just gave them direction. You're not just running and working hard and working on your form just to do it. We're not going to spend 21 days in prayer and fasting and getting disciplined just to be disciplined. No, there's a greater direction that we're attaching to our discipline. What is the direction? It's in 1 Timothy 4:7. Come on, let me show it to you one more time in the NASB. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The direction that we're attaching to the discipline is that on the other side of the 21 days, I'm gonna be more godly. I'm gonna grow deeper in my relationship with Jesus. So I'm not just opening the Bible so I can check off I read the Bible. The direction for the discipline of Bible reading is I'm knowing God better. I'm hearing his voice clearer. I'm more strengthened to defeat the lies of the enemy and my own thoughts at times when I put the word into my mind and heart. The reason why I'm going into prayer is not just because we're supposed to be praying, but the direction is I need to talk to my Father. I need to have a relationship with God, and the direction is it's going to make me more godly. And I'm going to obey the voice and the prompting and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because you know the Holy Spirit makes us more holy. And he gives us holy thoughts and holy unction and holy habits, and we worship a holy God, and we get around other holy people, and one day we'll be in a holy eternity and we'll look at Jesus and say, holy, 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 times three, amen? There's direction to the discipline. If you don't have any direction toward it, it'll just turn into drudgery. You know, I was just fascinated recently. My wife, Nina, and I took a trip to New York City for the Christmas season and just spent a couple days just walking around and having some time together. And we checked off a little bucket list item. We've always wanted to go see the show Hamilton right there on Broadway in New York. And we went to watch the play. And can I just tell you, it was mind-blowing just for three straight hours to see these different actors showing off their skills in the play. They memorized the lines, the songs, the raps, the poetry, the American history throughout that time frame. And I remember when we walked out of there, I just thought, I talked to Nina, and I just said, the thing that blows my mind is how did they do that well for that long? I mean, it was just nonstop transitions and the stage was rotating and you just felt like you were part of the show. And then I decided to go do some research, and I realized that they start practicing for their lines 6 months in advance and work tireless hours to make sure that their steps are right, the wording is right, the songs are memorized, so they land it exactly to perfection. In fact, before they had the first ever live Hamilton show, it was January of 2015, they started rehearsal in June of 2014. And I just thought, man, that's a lot of days to practice without actually being able to perform it live. But you know what? They had direction. The discipline to get it right was leading to this one day where we were going to perform it live and people from all around the world were going to come see this. You got to have direction attached to your discipline. It makes me think of a movie I saw recently. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's called King Richard. It's the story of Venus and Serena Williams. And their dad, Richard, is making it his life goal to raise champions as daughters. He says, he looks at Venus and Serena, these two sisters, and he says, you guys are going to be champions. And from such an early age in their childhood, they started to devote themselves to the sport of tennis. And if you know some of their story, they did become champions, and their game is still talked about all around the world. And they put hours of discipline in to make sure that they were swinging that tennis racket right. I've found that discipline is one of the key ingredients of any champion. If you were to study Kobe's life or Michael Jordan's life or Tom Brady's life, or you pick the sport, there is an ingredient of discipline that sets champions apart. My purpose for saying that is I want you and me to be champions in the kingdom. I want us to have a championship testimony that even the devil says, I know Jesus, I even heard of Paul, but that walk church in Vegas is starting to get my attention more and more, because though that church has some champions for the kingdom of God, it's evident. You can get around them and you can sense it and you can feel it. But what I've realized, it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden you got it. Godliness is not a light switch you flip on and off. Godliness is something you have to discipline yourself for. Daily discipline with direction. What's the direction? I want to be more godly, because when I'm more godly, I'm more joyful. When I'm more godly, I feel better. When I'm more godly, I'm thinking clearer. When I'm less sinful and I'm more godly, there's something about me that's better. I think any believer who's walked with the Lord for any amount of time would attest that that's true. Right? If you're living in known disobedient sin, how's it working for you? I don't know anybody who's saying, man, it's really working. If you're a believer, that's the most miserable way to live. But what you will know is taste and see that the Lord has been so good to us. Amen. So the goal is that we would go deeper in our discipline and we would discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Like the person in the gym training and working hard, if you don't have any, like some people go to the gym and they take pictures every single day. How am I doing today? Right? But listen, you know what? You know why they do that? They want to see the direction. Am I improving? I want the result. And friend, I want to encourage you, the result of our discipline, of our going deeper, is not just to go deeper. It's for the purpose of something better. So I want to ask the Bible this question. How do I go deeper in this season? How do I deepen my discipline? And I believe Paul begins to instruct Timothy with five key takeaways, five key next steps. If you want to deepen your discipline, maybe right now you would say, okay, I'm inspired. I want to deepen my discipline for the purpose of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. But how do I do it? Maybe you need some handlebars and some practicality. I believe Paul gives Timothy some pictures and some illustrations on how we can all apply this in our own lives. I want to go from 1 Timothy 4, I want to drag that over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, which many believe is Paul's last letter that he wrote in the Bible. This was his final letter. You can find it in 2 Timothy. Paul uses language like, I kept the faith, I finished my race, I'm now ready to depart. Right? So then this final installment, Paul is passing the baton to young Timothy. He's giving him instruction. How are you going to deepen your discipline? Look at these 9 verses with me. If you're ready, say ready. Come on, let's go ahead and read through these 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I love these words here from Pastor Paul to young disciple Timothy. He says, although I'm bound, the word of God is going forth. And we know that Timothy would go on to pastor the churches in Ephesus. And I believe the way he was able to do it was because he went deeper in discipline. So I want to take you on this quick, we're going to move a little bit faster. So take some notes with me, snap some screenshots with me. I want to give you 5 key applications on how you can go deeper in your discipline. Number 1, it's the discipline of grace. Now, maybe that's not the one you thought I was going to share first, but I think it's appropriately first. The discipline of grace is important for our theology and our mind and our heart. Here's why. Notice what Paul starts out with in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This phrase has been staying on my heart. Strengthened by grace. Amen. The reason why it's the discipline of grace is because I want everybody in this place and online to know this one thing, that in your greatest attempt to apply discipline in your life, when you lace your shoes up, you say, you know what, I'm ready to get disciplined in 2026. I'm going to do this thing. Can I just tell you, all of your greatest amount of discipline is a byproduct of His grace at work in your life. May we not get it twisted and start to think that Jesus did His part, now I must do mine. Jesus is doing His part still in and through you, working out His power. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, I labored with all of the energy that Christ has in me to present you mature in the faith. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, comma, for it is God who works in you for His will and His good pleasure, for His good purpose. Listen, in all of our greatest attempts to lock in and focus and resolute and discipline ourselves, let me just tell you, the breath that you just took is evidence of God's grace. So even in your discipline, you have to rely on Him. If you were to say today, you know what, I'm going to do 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to go discipline myself for the purpose of godliness, you need His grace to do a single step. Be strengthened by grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved, unmerited gift that comes down from heaven for us. It's the gift of God that we couldn't earn. Today, if you said, man, I don't deserve grace, you are right. That's the definition. And you still get it, and you still have it in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you, discipline yourself to rely, to lean upon the grace of God in this season. Amen? God, I need more grace. And we know that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want us to somehow misinterpret this message to think, I need to try harder. In your discipline, it's still a result of God's grace. Amen? Now, what Paul does do is he begins to give some word pictures coming out of verse 1 that show you, as a result of His grace, do this. Number one, it's the number two, it's the discipline of focus. The discipline of grace is leading us to the discipline of focus. And I use that language, focus, because Paul begins to draw upon a picture, an illustration of a soldier. Now look at this verse with me, verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. The scripture says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul says, Timothy, if you're really going to discipline yourself for the work of godliness, you got to have a soldier mentality. Put yourself in the shoes, more so the army boots, of a soldier. have the mentality of a soldier. But can I just tell you, this is not just a good word for Timothy. This is a good word for us. Church family, the minute that you put your faith in Jesus, you have been enlisted in the war. The spiritual warfare, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. One kingdom is ruled by Satan and the demonic foes that hate the light. The kingdom of God is led by King Jesus, the King of Kings. And you can go ahead and read the rest of this book to see which kingdom wins. Amen? I like to be on the winning team. Amen? I'll tell you what, it's good news to be on King Jesus's team. But can I just tell you, when you're on his team, you've entered into the war. You got to have a warlike mentality, a soldier-like mentality. Now, what does that look like? Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, if you're going to have a soldier-like mentality, Timothy, you got to eliminate the distractions. You got to stop getting tied up and entangled with all the different civilian pursuits. You got to be focused on your mission and assignment. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine. He was describing the moment where his dad had met his wife and was getting ready to propose to her. And so his dad was enlisted in the military and he was a higher ranking official, and he had this big dinner gala that was happening one evening, and he invited at the time his girlfriend. He was going to get ready to propose to her, but the rule and the policy, the conviction was that you couldn't show any affection if you were in uniform, if you were in a military type space. You weren't allowed to show any type of affection. So all throughout the night, he barely looked at her. He never held her hand. He didn't show any emotion, to the point where he was saying, my mom basically said, I'm going to dump him after this dinner. I'm glad that they didn't, that they ended up clarifying stuff and they ended up getting together and they ended up getting married. But the point was this, he had a singular focus, which was to stay true to his duty as a soldier who was enlisted. He was not going to get distracted by any other thing. To have a soldier type mentality, friend, I want to encourage you. What are the things you got to eliminate in 2026? What are the distractions that over the next 21 days you need to say no to say yes to something better? Is there anything in your life? Is there any civilian pursuits that you go, I mean, that's good, but it's not great. Like, I could do that, but I don't have to do that. I can't continue to get, notice this word, entangled. I decided to look up the word entangled. Do you know what the word entangled means? It just means to get twisted up. Yeah. I thought of this picture entangled this past week when I was spending some time with my boys. A couple of my sons got some new game cards for the Nintendo Switch. And so they were trying to figure out how to play this specific game. And for whatever reason, the HDMI cord was not connecting to our TV. And so I'm not the most techie dude. I almost called Pastor Wes, but I said, you know what? I'm dad, and I'm going to do this. I said, watch out, kids. I'm going to fix it. And I'm not even going to use YouTube yet. And you know, we have this like little fake fireplace thing in our house. No judgment. Come on. All right. Don't judge me. And so somehow we got these cords, and behind the fake fireplace thing, something's not attached. So I just said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. Everybody back up. I'm going to move this thing out the way, and I'm just going to plug it in and fix it. The only problem is when I move that out the way, this is what I saw. Let me show you a picture. Can I just take a quick digression from my sermon real quick? Let's just have some real conversation. How does that happen? Like, what demonic spirit goes behind all of our cable sets and just, like, I couldn't entangle that many cords if I tried to do it. I know that when we originally plugged these in, it didn't look like that. I'm the guy that's, like, from the TV, I'm, like, following the one cord. I'm trying to get to this guy right here. But that thing was all the way up in the mix. Now, I don't know how this happens. I just think over time, stuff gets moved and shifted, and slowly there becomes an entanglement that makes it hard for things to be effective anymore. You got to set the foundation of this year and say, you know what? I'm not going to get entangled with all of the civilian pursuits that maybe everybody else thinks I should get disciplined on. I'm going to get disciplined on the things of God for the purpose of God. Listen, when you drift, you might not drift all the way over here. You might just drift one degree. But listen, what I've realized, we don't drift into discipline. We drift into comfort. You can either have comfort or discipline, but you can't have both. Comfort oftentimes will lead you to the flesh. And that's why we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, or you're going to get to December of 2026 and you're going to say, I'm all tangled up. I'm not even plugged in anymore. You ever find somebody say, man, I used to be plugged in. What happened? I started working. You can get tangled up in all these different things and miss the main thing. There's a pastor named Francis Chan. He said, my greatest fear in life is succeeding at things that don't matter. I think that's a real challenge. I don't want us to drift this year. I want us to discipline ourselves this year. You can design what this year will look like through discipline. I remember listening to an interview with Kobe Bryant, and he said, you know what? I realized if I was going to still take my kids to school and still get my workout in the morning, I had to just wake up earlier so I could do what I needed to do, beat everybody to the gym because I wanted to be the first one there, and I still wanted to get home with my kids not thinking, where's dad? He said, I had to design my life around a specific regimen to do that. I think that leads us to the second point, the discipline of integrity. The discipline of integrity. Now, notice what Paul says about an athlete. Number one, he says, make sure you know it's all God's grace. Number two, have the mindset of a soldier, focused. Don't get tangled up. Number three, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So it's interesting because when I first heard this athlete illustration, Paul says, also, Timothy, think about the athlete. Now, there's a lot of discipline that comes into being a great athlete. You know, when I was traveling in Greece and Turkey a couple weeks ago, we were learning all about the goddess of Olympia, where we get the Olympics from. And Greek mythology was so dominant in the ancient day, people thought we were competing to please the gods. And they would work really hard, and you had to compete according to the rules in order to get the wreath. Or in order to get the crown placed on your head. But can I just tell you today, as followers of Jesus, as soldiers in the kingdom, as athletes in the kingdom, you got to have an athletic mindset. You might say, man, I'm not athletic at all. Well, today you need to have a spiritual athletic mindset, which says, you know what? I'm competing. I'm competing for godliness. I'm competing for my time and my joy. I'm competing for my passion. I'm competing for my family. I'm competing for my ministry, amen? The world and sin and shame would love to get in and distract you, but you got to have an athletic focus of a runner who's running the race to win the prize. But here's what Paul says here. Make sure that you don't take shortcuts. Make sure you don't cheat the game because you might get to the finish line and get disqualified. He says, if you're going to be an athlete, if you're going to get crowned, you got to compete according to the rules. You don't want to do all of that hard work and grind and discipline yourself all to forfeit it at the end. So here's my challenge to you. As you discipline yourself to do the right thing. Discipline yourself for the purpose of integrity. What's integrity? Integrity, doing the right thing when no one's watching. Why? Because God's watching. Come on, you know there's never been a minute, never been a moment where the Lord is not watching. David says in Psalm 139, he says, I go up high, you're there. If I go down low, you're there. If I make my bed in the deepest, darkest depths of the sea, still he's there. So God is moving, he's watching, he's working. And I think that if God can trust you with the little, he'll trust you with more. As an athlete who competes for the prize, compete with an integrity. I want to challenge you, church family, repent of anything that is breaking the rules. Like an athlete who wants to win the prize. If it doesn't line up, repent of like little white lies. Repent of exaggeration, amen? Repent of gossip and slander and repent this season. Oh, discipline yourself. Say, you know what, I'm not going to contribute to the conversation unless it's life-giving. Discipline yourself to start thinking with integral thoughts. Discipline yourself to start tithing and start honoring the Lord with your generosity. You know what? It's a discipline. Discipline yourself to trust the Lord with the things that maybe nobody else sees, but he sees. Let me go into the fourth one. So we got the soldier, we got the athlete, and now we got the farmer. The discipline of hard work. The discipline of focus, integrity, and hard work. Let's look at the verse. The scripture says it like this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Interesting verse there. There's a lot of different thought on what Paul means by that. I think some of what he means by that is that quote from Donald Whitney. Discipline without direction is drudgery. I think what he's saying is the hardworking farmer is not just working hard to work hard. He's working hard to eat good. The hardworking farmer's putting in the work because he knows the fruit will come from it. He says, you know what? I'm working hard to do the crops and do the work of the farming at the highest capacity because you know what? I'm going to share in it. I'm going to share in the joy that comes from my hard work. Listen to me, church. Come on, give me some eye contact. We're about to close this message up. Can I just tell you, discipline is hard work. I don't want to lie to you and tell you that this is going to be easy. Prayer and fasting is not easy. But it's in that moment when you're fasting from something, it could be a soul fast, it could be a food fast. The Bible teaches that fasting always has to do with some sort of food. But maybe you might do a selective fast and say, for the next 21 days, I'm going to fast from desserts and cookies. And you might have that moment where you all of a sudden on day 9 get a crave and you're like, man, somebody went to work and they brought a whole tray of cookies and they staring at you. And it's in that moment that you take that position to choose the hard thing and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to say no to the flesh and I'm not just going to say no to it. I'm going to take this hunger and I'm going to point it to God and say, God, give me an even greater hunger for you. God, take this moment and say, you know what? I'm fasting for a purpose. I want to see this family member get saved. I want to see this person get healed. I want to see this person get delivered. I want to see this addiction in my own life get broken. And so I'm not going to eat that cookie, but I'm going to actually go to the Lord right now and say, God, continue to break this thing in my life. Continue to change me. Continue to do a work in my city. God, continue to do a work in our church. You got to transfer that urge and that hunger for something spiritual. That's what biblical fasting is. Fasting should lead us to pray more. You got to choose your hard. I found that life is going to be hard regardless. Whether you're a believer or not, life can get hard. What I've found is not working out and being unhealthy will lead to sickness and looking in the mirror and saying, I don't like that person. That's hard. But you know what? Going to the gym and eating better and doing things the right way is also hard. You got to pick which one you're going to do. Opening up the Bible sometimes can be hard, you guys. I'll be honest with you. You try to open up the Word, what happens? You get dinged and notified with every other thing just to keep you away from the book. Prayer and fasting is hard. Showing up to church every Sunday sometimes can be hard. Maybe for you today, just to get here in this place today was hard. Can I just tell you, choose your hard. I think that this type of hard leads to godliness, leads to fruit. It's not just discipline for discipline's sake. No, there's a goal attached to my discipline. It's for the purpose of godliness. And I found that his way is better. So I want to be like the hardworking farmer. I'm letting you know that up front. Disclaimer alert. If you really want to if you really want to go deeper, you got to be prepared for the hard work. For example, the farmer. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was playing football on a team, and he said, man, one time our team, we actually were asked to come clear out a whole field for a farmer. And he said, man, that was some of the hardest work, because we had to pick up these big watermelons and walk with them, and then we had to do all of get all of these crops, and the onions had little spikes on them. And we said, man, we'd rather go back to football practice. What was the purpose? He's saying, man, the hardworking farmer gets to share in the crops. And so Paul says, Timothy, deepen your discipline by having a soldier mentality, focused, not entangled. Deepen your discipline by having an athlete mentality. I'm going to do things the right way. I'm going to compete. And I'm not going to get disqualified at the end. Deepen your discipline by having a farmer mentality. It's going to be hard work, but you're going to share in the blessing that comes from the fruit of your hard work. The final discipline, and we'll close in response, is the discipline to remember. The discipline to remember. Think about it one more time. Paul says, Timothy, when you're going out on this missionary journey, remember the athlete, remember the farmer, remember the soldier. But verse 8, what does he say? 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember the Lord. More than anything else, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Isn't that good news? He defeated the grave. Remember the risen Christ, the offspring of David, the Messiah, as preached in my gospel. Paul says the discipline of remembering Jesus in and through it all. One of the ways we remember Jesus here at Walk Church is through what we call communion, what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper. And we partake in the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. So let me tell you, on my left side and on my right side are two tables filled with these communion packets. We also have communion packets in the back as well. And what we're going to do here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I say amen, we're going to move into a time of response. Our worship team's going to lead us in a song, and you can come up and grab one of these communion packets. And I want to encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to partake in communion. But before you do it, everybody say before. Please do not pop this open and just eat it and drink it like it's just a routine. The purpose of this is to help you in the discipline of remembering. Anybody else forgetful or just me? Sometimes I can forget that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and paid for all of my sins, and that should give me joy. Sometimes I can start to drift toward legalism, which says I got to do something to earn God's favor. But when you partake in communion, you remember that you don't have to do anything other than remember and believe that Jesus is enough, that his blood is still sufficient, that his grace is still strengthening us. Here's what the Lord says on Luke chapter 22, the night that he was betrayed. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He continues, he says, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. We have these little wafers here, just a symbolic of what Jesus did there. He broke the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What does Jesus say? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Yes. Remember the new covenant. We're not living by the old. Remember the blood of Jesus that never loses its power. Remember his body broken on the tree. Remember the gospel. And what I believe that this communion cup does for the believer is two things. It leads us to rejoice, and it leads us to repent. So on one hand, we should rejoice. God, you saved me. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Oh, thank you that I don't have to earn anything today. I can receive it. Through drinking it, I'm reminded of the cleansing power of the blood. And number two, I can repent of anything that is holding me back. Any wrongdoing, any sin, any lust, any pride, any shame, repent of it. Repent means to turn from, and it starts in the mind. And through a simple prayer, coming to the altar or grabbing a leader and praying or just sitting right there in your seat and just saying, God, I'm ready to repent of this right now in my mind and my heart. I turn away from it. God will bless that prayer of repentance. Amen. If you're not a believer here in the room today, would encourage you to not partake in the communion because it doesn't make sense for you, right? You have not put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior through his blood. So the invitation to you is believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. Don't wait. First Sunday of the year, this is the day to get saved. There were people in our previous service lifted their hands in repentance and said, I'm ready to be saved. Maybe that would be your testimony today. Amen. Let's take this time now and let's respond in prayer. God, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in the room. God, I pray that there would be somebody here today that doesn't know you yet, but is ready to repent and put their faith in you. If that's you right here and you're in this room and this message or this time of worship convicted you, and you'd say, right now, I need to call upon the Lord and be saved. I want to invite you to do that with me right now. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? Just raise your hand right now so I could see it. Say, I'm ready to be saved. See those hands that are up in the room. And God, I pray for each person who has their hand up. With your hand up, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Just say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your Son. I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. And today, I ask him to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my past sins, present sins, and future sins. And fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I repent and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.